Good morning. Happy New Year. It's coming up. You have a few short hours, if you haven't thought of it yet, to think of that New Year's resolution, what you're going to do, what next year is going to be like. For me, my New Year's resolution is I want to learn to cook better. I want to learn to cook better. I already like to cook. I cook less often than I'd like to, but this year, my commitment is to cook every single week. I want to cook on Sunday after I get home from work, after I get home from church. I'm going to go home and prepare a meal. I want to learn new recipes, new techniques, do all this fun stuff. So I'm excited. I'm not doing it today. I mean, it's still 2017, but 2018, it's going to be amazing. Looking forward to that. And some of you are thinking about those New Year's resolutions. You're thinking about, I'm going to start that ketogenic diet. I'm going to start it. It's going to be great. I'm going to look slim and trim. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to go to the gym. You know, around January, if you're already a member of a gym, you know, January, all these people start coming in and taking your machines. What are all these people doing, making these resolutions? They're coming in here. Maybe you have a resolution. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to get to know God a little bit better. And you commit, I'm going to read my Bible every single day when I wake up, before I go to bed. I've got a Bible and a year plan. It's going to be great. But I know for some of us, even as you're thinking about those resolutions, you're thinking about what's next and what's new and what's fresh. You're already thinking, well, I've made all these resolutions before, and, you know, February rolls around, you're thinking about February. You know, in February, the ketogenic diet becomes more of a cookiegenic diet. The gym starts to empty out, your equipment is free again. Your Bible might be sitting on your nightstand or maybe on a bookshelf. It's collecting dust. It's unopened. And you start to reflect on this thing that's happened. You know, the New Year's is an amazing time where we think about what's possible and what's new and what's exciting. The holiday season is a time where we have joy and experience time with family and friends and loved ones. But it's also, for a lot of us, I know for me, and I'm sure for many of you too, it can be a time where we look back and we think about the ways that we didn't measure up, the resolutions we didn't keep, the commitments we didn't maintain, the ways that we've failed and we haven't done what we wanted to do. You told yourself last year that you would spend more time with your kids, but you spent more time at work than ever. You told yourself last year, I wanted to have a better relationship with God, but somehow you didn't pray like you wanted to. You didn't read your Bible like you wanted to. You didn't even attend church as much as you were hoping. You told yourself you were going to stop doing a bad habit, this thing that's kind of eating away at you, this thing that you know needs to stop. But in spite of that commitment, you've done that thing more than ever. And a lot of times during the new year, we can despair and just wonder, what is the purpose of all of it? Why do we do this? What are we supposed to do with this life that God has given us? What's the point of it all? And so we might look to the scriptures. And I started looking in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, written by King Solomon, the wisest man to have ever lived. And he says this, enjoy your life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. It's pretty bleak. This is Solomon. Your life is kind of meaningless. And you think, well, maybe this is the Old Testament. I mean, Jesus wasn't around yet. What's the New Testament have to offer us? It has to have a shinier, nicer view of the world. So we look at James chapter 4. This is James, the brother of Jesus, leader in the early church. And he says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Some of you might be listening to this, reading, you've read this, you've heard this, and you look at this like, great, the Bible confirms my greatest fears about life. It has no point, it has no purpose, and it's going to end soon. Why do I even do it? And you might be tempted to despair when you see this, because if you read the scriptures, if you look at it, this idea of the temporary nature of our life, the almost meaninglessness of our lives, is all over the place. And you might be tempted to despair. But for me and for the Christian, there's actually a lot of hope. There's hope. There's encouragement that can be found in that. So here's the big idea today. You ready? Life is meaningless, and that's good news. Life is meaningless, and that's good news. You might be thinking, I did not come to church for this type of message. I wanted to be encouraged. But we're going to unpack this together, and you're going to be encouraged, because the way that the Bible views our lives, the way that it tells us to view our lives, is actually will give you some great things in your life. It's going to give you more freedom. You're going to have more freedom, less pressure, and a path for growth. More freedom, less pressure, and a path for growth. Let's pray as we dive into this, explore this idea together. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a new year. We thank you for this time where we can look forward and see what you, and look forward to what you're going to do. And Lord, thank you for these the lives that you've given us. And Lord, help us to have the right perspective on who we are and where we are in your kingdom. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you, be with us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me try to unpack this a little bit more for you and maybe give you an even different perspective on what I mean and what the Bible means that life is meaningless, and that's good news. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians is writing to this church in Philippi. And what you need to know about him in this book is that he's in prison. He's awaiting sentencing. He does not know whether he will live or will die, if he will be executed. That's the context that Paul finds himself as he writes these words. Chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, Paul right here is not deciding whether or not, this is not a crisis of him trying to figure out whether he should take his own life. That's not what he's thinking. He's thinking about his situation as he awaits sentencing, and he's debating what would be best right now. What do I prefer would happen right now? On the one hand, I mean, if they execute me, that means I get to be with Jesus. And that's way better than this life that I have here. But on the other hand, I mean, if I stay here, if God allows me to keep on living, keep on going, that means I get to keep serving God and keep doing what God has tasked me to do. And this is the incredible thing that believers in Christ can have, the attitude, the posture that we can take, that this life is temporary. This life is fleeting, but this life will have an end, but it's a beginning to something far better, far more incredible, far more desirable, far better than anything we could imagine. Now, I start to think as I get older, and I know I'm not that old, but as I get older, as a man, even in his early 30s, I start to believe this more and more and more every single year. Every single year, I can relate more. This idea that life is brief, that we're a mist, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. I relate to that more and more. When I was younger, in my teens and early 20s, my life's mission, what I wanted more than anything, was to get married and to have a family. That's what I wanted. I'd pray, God, just let me, don't come back yet. Just let me live. Let me keep on going. Let me get married and have a family. And God honored that request and continues to honor. I'm still alive, so that's good. And this is my family. This is my wife, who's beautiful. I trust her forehead's beautiful, but the rest of her is also beautiful. This is my son, Mason, my daughter, Campbell. This is my family. I love them. This was the goal of my life. They're incredible. Jess and I have been married. We're coming up on 9 years in a couple months. It's amazing. It's felt like forever and no time at all in the best way possible. We got that soulmate thing going on. I love her more than anything. And my kids, they're bright, they're sweet, they're funny, they're strong-willed and all those things, and they're amazing. I love them. I couldn't ask for anything more. But on the other hand, this was the goal of my life. This is what I wanted. And even now, when I have it, now that I have that thing, I think, I hope this isn't all my existence has to offer to me. I got permission to say that. I'm not going to get in trouble for saying that. I hope this isn't it. Because you know what? Marriage is hard. Raising kids is hard. It's amazing. It's hard. It's hard. And the Bible tells me there's more than this. Whatever your heart's desire is, there's more than that. When Jess and I were planning our wedding and our reception, we were talking with my parents, like, you know, you're getting ready to shell out a lot of cash to have this party. My parents gave us this advice. They said, hey, just calm down, have a wedding that suits you and that you'll love and that you'll look back on and can be happy with. But on the other hand, don't go crazy. My dad put it this way. He said, you'll go to a better party than your own wedding. You'll go to a better party than your own wedding. And you know what? Like, if you've been married, if you've been in a wedding, you know that that's a pretty true statement. Because on the day of your wedding, there's all this stuff happening. There's all that, you're having all these emotions that are foreign to you and strange. You're feeling all these different things. There's all these responsibilities. At the reception, you have to greet all these people, and half of them, you don't know them. It's like your mom's cousin's friend and things like that. There's all these people there. There's these dances that you have to do, and you're worried, hope I don't look like a fool in my first dance. And you do. You always do. And so you're worried about that. You're worried about cutting a cake and mashing it into someone's face, or whether they're going to mash it into yours. There's all those things. And so my wedding day was amazing. I remember feeling a lot of things and seeing a lot of people, but it also was a blur. It was just over. It just happened. And now, Jess and I will go to a wedding. Every wedding's a better party than our own wedding. We get to have fun. We just get to enjoy ourselves and enjoy each other. So I see the truth in what my dad had said. But you know what? My dad is right even more than just in a wedding. The best things, the best parties, the best things that this world has to offer pale in comparison to the party that's to come. No matter how good your marriage is, no matter how bright, talented, amazing your children are, no matter how good your job is, no matter how much money you make, no matter how amazing your degree is, all of that, the best things of this world has to offer, the best things your life has to offer on this earth, pale in comparison to a moment in God's kingdom in heaven. There's a better party yet to come. So the fact that our life is a mist and a vapor, that's okay. That's okay. It's temporary. It's the shortest part of your existence, because there's an eternity stretching out in front of you that's amazing, that's incredible, that's beautiful, that's something to look forward to. But still, we have to reconcile this idea that we're a mist and we're a vapor. We have a God that's infinite, that's eternal, that's been here forever and will be here forevermore. So how do we stack up? How do we look in front of him? And I want to show a little picture of this. So I need two volunteers. You don't have to say anything. You don't really have to do anything. You just have to stand here. I need two people. Just be brave. Yes, right here, and right there. Come on up. Okay. This is really simple. All you have to do is hold this string. That's it. Okay. So right there. Perfect. Ooh, whoa, got it. Okay. Come this way. So God is eternal. He's infinite. He's will forever be. And so this string should really go on for infinity that way. But I couldn't get an infinitely long string on such short notice. So this will have to do. We're going to call this is just human history. Okay. So down here is the beginning, down there is the end, somewhere in the future. So we invented writing and the wheel sometime in here. Somewhere down here we invented TV and Twitter, so that's really cool. We got hover cars coming later down there, it's going to be great. We got all this stuff. This is human history. God sees it all. God sees it all. God knows everything that's happened, everything that will be. And the average lifespan of a person living in the United States is 78.4 years. Not quite as long as I expected, but that's what it is. That's what we got to work with. So this, can you see it? This is you. And this is pretty generous for you, okay? And this is where we are. You're sitting on that timeline. And God sees it all. God sees it all. And we, look at that. We're a blip. You can barely see it. If you're in the back, you probably can't even see this anymore. You're a blip. You're a mist. You're here one day, and you're gone the next in God's eyes. And God could treat you like this. He could dismiss you. He could ignore you. He could pay you no mind. He could let you be a mist that dissipates into the ether. but he doesn't treat you that way. This is the crazy thing. God sees you for who you are, and instead of dismissing you, he loves you, he cares about you, he has a plan for you, a purpose for you, he would die for you. The Bible puts it this way. John in 1 John says this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loves you, even though you're a mist. And that is incredible news. Thank you for holding up. Let's thank the string holders. You held up all of human history. That's pretty good. So what do we do? So this makes this whole thing okay. Our lives are brief. Apart from God, our lives are meaningless. God's the one that gives us meaning. And that's okay. There's actually hope in that. That really we don't bear the responsibility for the goodness of our existence. God is the one that gives us meaning and value and looks on our state and says, I love this person. I care about you. So we've learned something new about ourselves, maybe not to take ourselves quite so seriously, not to take everything quite so seriously. And we've learned that God is the one that we need to look to draw on for meaning, for purpose, for love, for acceptance, and for all those things. Those are good things to know. So now what do we do with that? How do we live in light of that? I want to give you three ways that we're going to live in light of that to help us to live out and to be with God and to walk with him on this journey. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to remember what God has done in our lives. We're going to remember what God has done in our lives. And remembrance is a very important thing in the Bible. When you look at your life, you look and you might say, like, I want to change. I'm trying to change these things, but nothing seems to change. I just feel like I'm stagnant. I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like nothing is happening. You know, have you ever tried to, and successfully, try to do like a diet or working out and things like that, and you look yourself in the mirror, you're eating all the right things, you're going to the gym a couple times a week, you're doing all the things you're supposed to do, and you're looking in the mirror every single day, and you're thinking, why do I still look like this? Why is nothing happening? What's happening here? And then you see someone, a friend, a relative, who hasn't seen you in a few months, and they see you, like, whoa, this looks better. You know, you're looking good. And you realize, oh, I have actually changed. The hardest part about seeing change in yourself is you have to live with you. You're with you every single day. And it's hard to see that thing change. You look at yourself in the mirror, you think about what's going on, and it's hard to see that thing happening. Jess and I, when we were married 9 years ago, one of the biggest things that we always had issue, conflict over, was the fact that I am a fixer. I like to fix things. I like to fix people. You got a problem? All right. Step one, step two, step three. Your life is amazing. Just do it. That's easy. Jess is not that way. She does not want to be loved and cared for in that way. When she's going through it, she wants to talk and process and come to that conclusion herself. She doesn't want, when I would just say like, hey, this is simple, is just do this. That'd make her feel unloved. It made her feel uncared for. And I was being dismissive. Oh, you have a problem? It's not a big deal. Let me fix that for you. That's not the way that she'd be loved. And for me, at that time, she would tell me these things, and I'd be appalled. Sorry, I didn't mean to do that. I couldn't get out of my own way. I'd be, God, help me, change me. Why do I keep doing this? And it just felt like nothing was changing. No matter how much I concentrated, I just kept trying to fix her. But now, if I look back on my own life, she and I were talking about this recently. Over the last 9 years, I have changed in a radical way. Am I the perfect listener today? No, I'm not the perfect one. But am I a lot better? Have I changed in really significant, substantial, noticeable ways in the way that I relate to my wife? Absolutely. Have I changed in the last 5 years? Absolutely. Have I changed in the last year? Yeah, I have. And sometimes when we look at this change that we want in our lives, we think it's not happening. But the key is, and the secret is, God is always at work in your life. And when I look back, I realize God is the one through his Holy Spirit that has changed me and made me into a better husband, a better listener, a better man. Him. I tried really hard to stop fixing things. But God's the one that just subtly changed my heart, bit by bit, steadily transformed me over the years. And I remember and look back and say, God, thank you for doing that. And God, thank you. And it gives you that encouragement to say, and I know, God, you're going to continue to change me, continue to work in my life, continue to transform this broken person into someone that's more like you. The Israelites in the Old Testament, when they would go, this is before cameras and cell phones and even access to writing utensils. Writing was a big endeavor. They would do this thing. When God would do something incredible, when God would show up and do something miraculous, they would build an altar. Now, in your head, you might be thinking this kind of beautiful statue, but no, an altar is a pile of rocks. They would pile up stones. When God would do something crazy, they would just make this pile of rocks so that they would have a thing to help them remember God's work in their lives. So you'd be walking along with your daughter, and she would say, Dad, what's the meaning? What did God do there? Why did you guys build that altar? And you would say to your child, hey, that's when God brought us across the Jordan River. He parted the river, and we walked across on dry land, and we entered into the promised land. That's the way that they would remember. So what's the ways that you will remember the goodness of God as he's changed you throughout your life? Maybe you can journal. My wife likes to write things down. She's been keeping a gratitude journal this year. Maybe you could write it down. I like to share. I need to verbalize things because as I talk about them, I internalize them. And so I like to share what is God doing and talk, have that conversation with Jess. Hey, how have you seen me changing? How have you seen, God's been working on this in my heart. How have you seen that happening? Maybe you need to take some notes in your phone, take some pictures, have things to help you remember. You know, have you ever used that Time Hop app on your phone where you look at the pictures from the past year? I love seeing where has God brought me, remembering these milestones, these moments. Find a way to remember what God has done in your life, and you will see the pattern of faithfulness, the pattern of goodness, and how God has changed your heart over the years. So the first thing we're going to do is remember what God has done for us. The second thing we're going to do, is we're going to embrace the season and make some goals. Embrace the season and make some goals. It's the season of goal making. It's New Year's. You make resolutions. That's what you do. It's amazing. God has set up this world so wondrously with seasons. There's seasons in nature. There's seasons in our lives. There's things that happen. There's kind of rhythms and cycles and all these different things. And God has always encouraged his people to enter into those things, to make commitments, to do new things, to remember what he has done, and to go forward and do something new and fresh in the future. What the Bible says, this verse in Isaiah that we hear all the time around New Year's, is God speaking. He says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. God, the God of the universe, the all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of everything, he does new stuff all the time. And he's saying, come with me. I'm doing something new. You do something new too. But I can kind of hear your thoughts. You're thinking, what? I always make these commitments and I always fail. But that's the beauty. There's less pressure. It's not on you to make these things happen. It's not on you to transform your heart. God's the one that does that. And really, God's not really that worried if you don't make it to the gym a couple times a week. It's not all riding on that. When Jess did this gratitude journal thing last year, she was writing all of 2017, every single day, something to be grateful for. And it was this awesome discipline. I really admire what she was doing. But about a month and a half ago, 320 days into the year, I noticed that she was feeling kind of down, and I said, hey, what's going on? She said, I'm like 20 days behind on my gratitude journal. I feel like a failure. You know, I just feel like I'm not measuring up and not doing this thing. And I told her, Jess, you've done 300 of 320 days. I would make it a couple hours at best. I mean, you're doing an amazing thing. Just encourage her. Like, it's not all on you. God's doing a work in your heart. Keep going. It's okay. And I told her I was going to share this story the other day. And she said, oh, I caught up. So as long as she gets today, it's 365 days. And I'm just in awe of what she's done. But God does a work in our heart. And so when she realized it's not all on her, It's not whether she fails or whether she succeeds perfectly, because we're never going to measure up to perfection. We're never going to do anything perfectly. It's about partnering with what God is doing, the new thing that God is doing in your life. So here's what I want to encourage you. God is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing in your life. God is moving in your heart. He is doing something. Figure out where that thing, what that thing is, and make a goal partnering with what God is doing. For me, the cooking thing, it sounds like a fun hobby. It sounds like all those things. And it is. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to have fun. But I am trying to partner with something that God is doing already in my heart. I am not the most sentimental person on the planet. I am not the most romantic guy. I'm not the most doting, tender father. But I want to be. I want to be. I want to be better at that. And God's moving in my heart. He's pushing me in that direction. Don't be satisfied with who you are naturally. Let me transform you. Let me change you. Let me make you a better dad, a better husband, a better man. And so one way that I'm just going to partner with God in this is making a meal every week on Sunday after I'm going to get home from church, get home from work, prepare this meal for my family to express my love for them. Show them, hey, I care for you and enjoy this. I want to enjoy this hopefully delicious meal with you. I want my kids to remember and say, remember when Dad started making us food every Sunday and it was fun? I want that. I want to express my love. What a great way to express love to my family than to kind of nourish them and feed them and care for them. I want to love them, to take ownership of my relationship with them. That's where I'm part, a simple way to partner with what God is already doing in my heart. Is this going to make me, is this going to cause me to be a better dad, husband? No, not by itself. Only by what God is doing through that. But I just want to be obedient. God's doing a new thing in my life. I want to meet him there. I want to work with him. I want to work alongside him. What's the new thing that God's doing in your heart? Maybe again, it's that bad habit that you want to break. You say like, okay, the way that I'm going to make some goals around this, I'm going to tell someone about this that I trust, and I'm going to ask them to pray for me. Maybe God is encouraging you, hey, I want you to be closer to me. He's drawing close to you, and you think, I need to get close to him. I want to get to know him. So maybe you say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. Make goals and move towards what God is already doing in your life. Maybe God's put a person on your heart, someone that needs to know him, that needs Jesus, that needs this freedom, that needs all these things from him. I'm going to spend more time. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to get together with this person once a month, just love them, care for them, build my relationship with them. So hopefully God will give me opportunities to share what he's done in my life with them. What's the goal that God has done? You have this path for growth. It's not all on you. The pressure is off. The stakes couldn't be lower. God is the one that does the work. But what is God doing in your life already that you can partner with him and make a goal around? So we're going to embrace this season and make some goals. Here's the final thing we're going to do. We're going to live our lives with eternity in mind. We're going to live our lives with eternity in mind. Back to Paul. Paul was not afraid of death because he had eternity in mind. No matter how good his life was here, and his life, if you look at it, was not that objectively good. It was hard. It was a lot of suffering. It was prison. It was all these things. In the end, he was executed. But that none of that seemed to bother him because he knew there was a better party awaiting him. There was something greater. And that's the secret of being a Christian. There's these men and women in the scriptures that just seem unstoppable. There's these ideas that the worst thing that could happen, that anyone could do to me, the worst thing would be they take my life. And if they do, I'm going to be with Jesus. So that's great. And there's something that makes Christians unstoppable because nothing, when you know that your life here is just the short one, it's just the briefest part of your existence, and that there's something way better on the other side, you live with a kind of abandon that's incredible, a passion that's infectious, a life that's worth living for God. And I've been thinking about this, about the idea that we're a mist, that life is short, life is temporary, and life can be difficult. I've been going through something personal myself. I'm going to show a picture. This is my grandfather, Ken Christ, and he passed away a few weeks ago. It's been really hard for me, even harder than I thought it was going to be. Last May, we found out he had a kind of a rare form of cancer. And he started chemo, and he was feeling better. This is actually in October, middle of October, just a couple months ago. He had finished chemo, and he was feeling better. He wasn't in remission, but we thought we'd added a few months, maybe a year or so, to his life. He was feeling good. He actually got even better. I mean, he looks good here. He felt even better after this. He was driving again, much to my dismay. But then about 4 weeks ago, he started feeling kind of lousy. My mom took him in, got a scan. There was an explosion of tumor growth. And a couple weeks later, he was gone. We thought he was going to live. We thought he was going to outlive us all. He was an able-bodied guy. He was full of energy, full of life, loved his family, so tender, so humble, an amazing, incredible guy. We thought he was going to live forever. But like all of us, he's a mist. He was here one day, and he was gone the next. And the hope that I have for him, the hope that I have for me, the hope that I have for you, the hope that I have for everyone I love, because everyone I love, all of us, will die. This life will end. But the hope we have is that this life, it's a vapor, but there's something far greater, far more amazing, a better party waiting for us on the other side. Revelation chapter 21, one of the last chapters in all of Scripture. I love this verse. It gives us a glimpse of this hope. This is John. He's seeing a vision of heaven, a vision of what things will be like. It says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Listen to this. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes." God himself will wipe every tear from your eyes. "There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." This is the hope that we have, that no matter how good or how bad your life here is. And life is hard. Life is full of sufferings and disappointments, all sorts of things that we don't want. No matter what, no matter how long or how brief your earthly life is, there's something far greater on the other side. And so we can live confidently for God. We can live knowing that this isn't the end. That even though this life is a mist, it's a vapor, it's here one day and gone the next, it's meaningless apart from the work that God is doing in our lives. There's something far greater and meaningful and powerful and eternal on the other side. There will come a day where this cycle of disappointment, this cycle of pain, the cycle of suffering will come to an end. You will be whole, you will be complete, and you will be joyful and happy forever with our God if you know and you follow him. That's the hope that we have in this new year. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that even though we are a mist, even though we are so temporary, you don't treat us like that. You treat us with love, with compassion, with mercy. You want to make us your sons and your daughters. You want to see us in your kingdom, and you have a greater party planned for us at the end of this brief existence. So, Lord, I pray that we would live remembering what you have done. We'd live with that abandon. We'd make goals and partner with what you are already doing in our lives. And, Lord, I know that there are some in this room that have not yet. They're looking for that meaning. They're wondering what life's all about. And maybe today they're hearing from you, and they want to turn to you and say, God, give me that meaning. God, make my life something. Make it worth it. Lord, give them the power, the will to turn to you and say, Jesus, rescue me out of this. Jesus, give my life meaning. Jesus, give my life purpose. Forgive me and give me life. Give me the hope for eternal life with you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Be with us in this new year. In Jesus' name.